We're going to continue where we left off 2 weeks ago. We've been studying the book of Titus, Paul's letter to his companion in ministry in the island of Crete, and his name is Titus. We took a break last week to talk about just essence of church, who we are, and now we're going to resume in chapter 2 to look at really an extension of the message last week, which is how we can be a church that goes beyond church. It makes me think of a phrase, you are what you eat. How many of you have heard that? Probably, maybe if you're younger, you remember your mom saying that. And it is a true principle. What you put into your body will dictate how you feel and how you live. In fact, some of you probably are going to, in the course of me speaking for 30 minutes, get so hungry that you get distracted, and no food means no attention. You know, I took my family to ice cream last night, and as I'm thinking through the concept, you are what you eat, I'm watching my son take down a monstrous-sized ice cream cone, and I realized I was going to have to deal with what went into his body by the time bedtime struck, and all of that hyperness was going to come out. And the basic principle is, what goes in shapes what comes out. And we are now going to discuss that, not just with physical food, but what goes into your mind will shape what comes out of your life. Your doctrine, which has been such an emphasis of this book and really our year in the journey of reading the epistles, the pastoral epistles, healthy doctrine, have good, sound grasp of what God's truth says. Know it. Cling to it. Don't be distracted by unsound doctrine. And now Paul is going to give us one of the major benefits of healthy doctrine, good teaching. Healthy doctrine is healthy life. Where you are sound in truth, you will be sound in living. And so I want you to hold on to that principle. This is why doctrine matters. And this is ultimately how we are going to go from praising Jesus in a sanctuary to praising him with our lives in the streets. And so read along with me. We'll resume in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, speaking to Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he's going to give us some categories that make up the church. Let's go through all of them. We'll go back and review. Verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. He'll also include as a category of the household, exhort the bondservants or servants of the household to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. This passage read in whole, you see this incredible theme that doctrine is completely interwoven with behavior. What you believe, whether it's in Christianity and the ways of Jesus and good sound doctrine from the word of the living God, or you have some other belief. If your beliefs are formed and shaped by the news cycle or your Instagram feed or the things you talk about amongst your friends at school, what goes in will shape how you view the world and how you engage with it. And for that, Paul is taking that principle and saying, so then, as you've been caught up in disputes about what good doctrine is versus false doctrine, let your life show the purity of your beliefs. And that will be the simple message for us to hear and be exhorted in and for us to be tested by. How does our doctrine get displayed to the people who would only know us by the way we live, not by the church we attend or the messages that we listen to? And so for this, he's going to give us a picture of what I find to be the demographics of a healthy church. Did you see the categories that said, speak to the older men and the older women? Then the younger women, and the younger men. And he says, and the household servants. So you almost get this picture of Paul imagining Titus going into the households of faith as they gather, and he sees a wide variety of age groups of diversity. And I think that is, before we get into what those age groups are supposed to have as their healthy doctrine in their healthy life, that's just a good reminder for us what a healthy church should be, that every age and season of life is a crucial and critical part of a healthy family and a healthy church family. So we want to have a church family that honors and exhorts and admonishes the seasons of old and the seasons of young, the roles of men and the roles of women. And that gives us also a picture for why we want our small neighborhood gatherings to be more about where you live than about the people you want to hang out with. Because we're all probably tempted to say, well, I've got, you know, some people in my season of life, I'll just go hang out with them. The idea is be part of a community that has some old and some young, some men and some women, so that the word can use the whole season that the season of life are to encourage and equip one another. And so now let's take it category by category. He says, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he says that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. So this is for the older men, and this will be another shout out. For the older men, for all the men of our church, we do a monthly gathering the second Sunday of every month. It happens to be tonight. You can come, and I will continue to admonish you, and we'll get together to talk about what it means to be a man who has good doctrine that equals a good life. And you'll notice that these qualities overlap the qualities of good leadership. So we are not trying to corner the market on high character people, men of virtue, and just funnel them all into leadership. A church is going to encourage everyone, whether you're helping to oversee, whether you're serving in ministry, whether you're just part of the church, everyone is going to be called to a standard of living that sets you apart in the way that your character is on display. So he says to the older, who's older? Well, we've made this distinction before. The timeline is your age, so you're older than someone who's younger than you. I also think that implied here is someone that's got a little bit of responsibility with some people under them. So older comes with people that have a couple steps behind you in life. Older also comes when you're pouring into people's life that are looking to you to lead or to guide them. And he says, if that's you, be sober. So this is clearly, when you think of the word sober, we can immediately think of just be free of the addiction of substance abuse and any kind of mind-altering anything. So just anything that would take your mind from clear thoughts and pure thinking, be sober. And I don't think that means just substance. I think we also need to be sober from the way that our mind needs to be clear that can be pulled in intoxicated by the world. The world can intoxicate people's minds, and you can be so caught up in the news and the feed and the ways of politics and the arguments of the world that you're not clearly thinking and you're not being sound in your judgment. So sober. Don't be intoxicated by substance or by the world. And he says, be reverent. I think that is something I would love for the people of God to restore into our society. Reverent here just means to be a man of honor, a man of dignity. And have you ever gone down the rabbit trail of just of seeing just old videos of the way life used to work? The other day I was watching a baseball game from 1952. Don't ask me how, but I'm like, man, baseball is so cool. And everybody in the stadium was just wearing suit and tie and hats. I'm like, that is a lost way of life. I'm not saying that there's a dress code at Calvary Boise. I'm saying if you're a man, go into the world and try to be honorable in the way that you present yourself, both in outward appearance, but also just in your character. And part of that, he says, be temperate. This is to be a well-balanced person, to be a person who is not overly obsessive and a person who's not overly passive. You live your life with a certain cadence and you have your indulgence under control so that you represent moderation. And I think all of those things can be best summed up for the call on a man's life to be an example of self-control. That's just something that comes as you get older in the Lord, and the Holy Spirit gives you grace, and he's teaching you how to walk with him. And over time, you'll notice that, you know, young boys turn into young adults. And one of the things that is just needs to get worked out by the Lord is just the uncontrollable appetite for life for boys. I had a mom. I know that she was probably up praying many nights, just praying that I would not die. And you moms here probably are praying that for your young boys. And the older men of the church represent self-control as a way to show that maturity is on its way for all the young people. Actually, as I'm just processing what self-control looks like this week, my son got so upset with one of his sisters that he kicked a hole in the door. And I thought, brother, you need self-control. And so I pulled him aside to offer him some discipline and give him a talk. And he just bowed his head and he said, "You can disappoint me now." I said, no, you disappointed me. I can discipline you. I can discipline you. You got the roles reversed. So he's teaching me how to be this next verse, which says, "Sound in faith, love, and patience." So the young men need to see when they go through their moments of disappointment, leaders in their life, fathers, teachers, coaches, the young men, as they learn self-control, are going to see models of men that have sound or healthy faith, love, and patience. So they trust God. They have a love for people that is not thrown off the rails by the mistakes of life. And they have a patience. They have a perseverance. They endure through life. So men, older men of Calvary Boise, by the timeline of people under you and anyone you're leading, let this be seen in your life so that your doctrine is on display. Because I can tell you, these qualities require encouragement, admonishment, and some filling of the Holy Spirit so that you can do them. Because left to our own devices, men will wind up in a man cave, or they'll wind up doing whatever they want to do, and they'll revel in their lack of self-control. So let it not be so for you who sit under the word of God and are an older man displaying the doctrine of God. Verse 3 says, "The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And so once again, this is inseparable from the doctrine going in and the life now on display. He says, "I want you to be reverent in your behavior." It's not enough for Titus to put things in order by gathering the women and the men of the church and saying, "Okay, I want you to know the Apostles' Creed. I want you to know the rights and wrongs of the word." It also has to be seen through reverent behavior. And so the women get this lesson too. Let your behavior be a picture of your doctrine. And this is this reverence is, you know, one of the gifts of God is that he's made women so pleasant, beautiful. There's so much more attractive than men, women. So good job, any man who's married, you got the better deal. But the idea with this reverence in your behavior is that you would have a certain beauty that comes from the inside of your life. That doesn't mean that the dressing yourself up and looking nice is bad, but it means that the believers, the ones that follow Jesus, have a certain beauty that is more than skin deep. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. "Don't be concerned solely with outward beauty, fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothing." So it says not only that stuff. "You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is so precious to God." So be reverent in behavior. Be a beautiful, more than skin deep kind of woman. And then it says, not slanders. If this is something that you need to hear, you need to be corrected in, I'll just give the assignment to just read through the Proverbs this week. And you cannot go a week in the Proverbs without getting a lesson about the danger of the tongue. It kindles a little fire and it can burn down a whole city. And so slander here is gossip, it's false witness, it's just talking someone down, talking behind someone's back. And from 2,000 years ago to now, the charge goes out, don't do that. It's a temptation, but if you have good doctrine, it's going to go into your life and you're going to have a sanctification in the temptation to talk poorly about people. And then it says, not given to much wine. So these overlap in some ways with just good, high virtue people are sober-minded, they have self-control, and they're not given over. Their doctrine is sound enough in Jesus that they're not given over to the entrapment of substance in their life. So the men had to hear it, the women have to hear it. Don't give yourself to too much wine or any substance that's going to entrap you. And those are kind of the don'ts. And so now he says to the older women, Titus, you want you to tell them what they should do. And he says, the older women, be teachers of what is good, or teachers of good things. Teachers of, in some ways, the things that we're talking about. Time after time, when we look at qualities and characters of godly people, the women of the church are charged with sharing that. And I can assure you as we go through this, when he says be teachers of what is good, he's not just saying, you know, get the list out and have everybody take notes and get this way that you teach it through a 3-week series. He's calling the women of the church to live out their doctrine and teach through life. And we'll get that as he talks about who they're going to teach. But this is the next verse in verse 4. He says, be teachers of what is good, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Admonish is to encourage. And the way that they are to teach is to take women that are younger than them. So there's your timeline. Older women of the church, is there anyone in your life that is younger than you? Then there's your people. So I'm not going to create any kind of, you know, you must be this old to ride this ride in our church. You've got to decide for yourself who the young people are in your life. And you're called to live in such a way, in a Christian community, practicing the one another's in such a way where older women are encouraging, exhorting, admonishing the younger women on how to live. And he gives two practical, amazing, God-given roles for women to encourage one another in. He says, women love their husbands and women love their children. And so I'm just, as an encouragement, as we've kind of been flying over our church, as we read this, we're like, how are we doing this? We have such an incredible just culture of women's ministry in our church. And so not everything we do as a church will solely happen on Sundays in communities. There's also, through scripture, a case to be made where women gather and men gather, and that's why we do what we do. And in our church, we have some incredible ways that women can come and admonish each other through Bible studies. You have moms at MomCo, just older women admonishing how to love their husbands and be good parents. We have another shout out if you aren't convinced that you are invited and should come. We have this unfiltered conference. It's not a concert. Someone's going to come and be like, unfiltered rap concert for women. It's a conference, and it's so much better that way. That's the idea, is that women can come and encourage. What is God calling us to do to be amazing in our roles? And let me just say, I am so grateful for God's design for church and family. It is not enough to have male elders and pastors leading a church, and it is not enough to have just a husband leading the home. There is an amazing complementarian partnership that happens in both the family and the family of God. I am so glad that my wife and I have partnered by God's grace to raise our children. She was out of town this summer on a rafting trip for 5 days. And there were so many times where I just know, I'm like, Daniela is going to come back and probably fix this mess. I'm not the mom, I'm the dad. And there are different roles and they're equally important. And it's good for us to be reminded that we have this blessing of God to raise up the next generation through the unit of family. It's wife and husband and children. This is a gift of God that he has designed the family unit to take over the next generation, and he's entrusted it to the church to show the world what it looks like to have a healthy marriage raising healthy kids. And I will have you note the order of that. He says, older women admonish the younger to love their husbands and love their children. Don't get that out of order. Don't try to love your children and with the leftovers, love your husband. I tell my kids all the time that for me to be a great dad, I got to have a great marriage. I want them to see our marriage as the cornerstone of our family. And from the overflow of the grace that we have for each other, we're going to give them amazing grace as kids. So if you're out of order in that, I'll admonish you, and women admonish each other. Honor the husband, have that relationship so strong that your kids can then be a benefit of how strong the home is. And I will say there's another thing to note that is just on a side, but it struck me, that we are encouraged to teach how to love. I think that's a word that is worth pointing out, that the Paul is saying, Titus, help them teach each other how to love right, how to love well. And so if we may just speak into the culture for just a moment that defines love as anything that you want it to be, and oftentimes it's reduced to an emotion or attraction or a season, we are the people that are reflections of the perfect love, and we have to receive it by learning how God has loved us, and then we have to model it. We have to teach it. There is, love is actually something you need to learn and be taught in. And I say that because if you study Jesus, who is the visible image of the God of love, he taught love all the time. We spent a whole summer examining the Sermon on the Mount and taught us how to love way beyond what would come naturally to us. He says, anybody can love their friends. You do that naturally. Let me teach you how to love better by loving your enemies and going the extra mile and offering things with no expectation of return. And we hear that. I've been a believer for as long as I can remember, and I hear that, and I think, Lord, teach me more. I need more of that. He also taught love by showing it. Remember the night that he was betrayed before the cross? He gets on his knees, he girds up his loins, and he washes the feet of the disciples. He says, see how I serve you? Serve one another. And so that is how we cannot reduce love to an emotion or an attraction. We must learn it week by week, study the word, look unto Jesus, and then do it. And then it says that they're also, verse 5, the older women teaching them to be discreet and chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So young women, live wisely, live with purity. And then we come to a section that I'll slow down just for a second on, because he says, and teach them to be homemakers. And once again, I stand on in the 21st century in a culture that does not necessarily love the idea that there are different roles. And we also view this respectfully in the first century when there was no such thing as the Industrial Revolution and men would go off to work and women would be homemakers. Paul is describing a world where there was just household units and there was household homesteading. And he says to the women, be helpers in that. Serve in that and model that for the children in the role that you have. And so we get a beautiful picture of what the ancient mind would have seen in this in Proverbs chapter 31. Here's one verse. It says that the wise woman carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. And so it's a beautiful thing that you can do. It's obviously not God's only way for women in our world to serve their family and be part of the family unit, but it is a beautiful thing when a woman is called to be part of building up the household. And Paul says, do it well. Take that role seriously and do it well. And it also says, so you have a healthy household and you have a healthy marriage. Because he's going to say to them, now I want you to model them or teach them obedience to their own husbands. So let's just slow down there for a second as well. I think that, that word obedience is an unfortunate translation. We hear that and I think of, obedience training that my dog went through. And that is not what this is getting at. In fact, if you love that word, you should probably get a different translation of the Bible, because I think the better way to view this and receive it is coming under the leadership of. There is a role within God's design for church and family where he has called men to lead their homes, and he's saying to the women, come under that leadership. And this is, in further detail, we spent a whole season of our church in Timothy, and we really explained why we have the conviction as a church that there is the role of leading the church and the home reserved for the man, but that is not, does that not limit women to other areas of life that they can serve and lead in? Women can be incredible business owners and incredible principals and teachers and servants in government, but for God's design, he has developed a unit where men lead in the homes in the church, and women are an incredible counterpart, and in this moment, he's saying, let them lead and let them do it well. It also doesn't mean that that there's this society that Paul is envisioning where all men lead all women. Very clearly, he says that you would submit to your own husband in your household unit. But I want to notice once again the order of events. As sure as there is an order to loving your husband before serving your children and caring for them, there's also an order to the admonishment that goes into a healthy church. We started with the men. We did not, this is not a side topic that Paul is just thinking about so that the women can just be part of a subclass of the church. Paul is speaking to the whole church, and he starts primarily by telling men to get their lives in order so that they would be respectable and reverent and temperate and sober-minded and dignified people, and they would take all of the call of God on their life, including leading the home and the family, they would take it with reverence. And when that happens, this is actually a beautiful design. It works amazing when men don't just skip down to that verse and say, I'm going to put that on the mantle underneath my gun and I'll get all the free sandwiches I want. It works beautifully when the men receive their part with reverence and then they hear this with an absolute reverence for what it means for their life. Men, when you stood across from your wives to take a vow, you were vowing to give them your life, to lay down your life, to die for them, and to be the first to die when there's moments of arguments and there's moments when the flesh gets involved. You are to lead as the servant of all. And if you don't have that theology right, bad doctrine equals bad marriage. So it works beautifully when it starts with men. And there's two ways it can go bad. It can go bad when there's bad leadership, and there's selfish and greedy leaders. That'll go bad in a church. It'll go bad in a family. This will also go bad. Hear this. It is also bad when there's no leadership. It is just as sometimes we get a little prickly when we hear the word submission or leadership or design of a family, but I assure you the alternative is so much worse. When a family is just left to its own devices and everyone goes to their own corners doing their own thoughts and everything that was right in their own mind, and no one will step up to the plate and say, we have to honor God, we have to have sound doctrine so we have a sound family. It's bad when there's bad leadership, and it's bad when there is no leadership. So men, I'll say two things. Be reverent and be worthy. Be reverent of the call on your life to do this well, and be worthy, meaning be a man that's worthy of leadership, worthy of having someone follow you. Both of you can look to Jesus in this, by the way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Husbands, Jesus says, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. You're called to shepherd well, and that means to lay down your life. And women, this you are not being called to submit as something that's outside of your looking unto Jesus. Jesus went into the garden to face the cross, and he laid down his life and said, nevertheless, your will be done. There is a beautiful leadership and a beautiful submission that both people can see in the life of Jesus. He then goes on to say to the young men, verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And now he's going to have a word for Titus. So for the young men, here's what you need to hear. Get a clear mind, don't be an idiot, and keep following the older men and get discipled. This is all he's got for you. He's trusting that you will hear that and say, okay, if I get sober-minded, if I get clear thinking, then I will be able to someday step into all of the other great characteristics. So he says, be sober-minded. And then he turns to Titus and he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So here's the key. Titus, you be an example of all of these things to the flock that you're going to oversee. And he says to be a pattern of good works, meaning Titus is going to be an example of being example. Titus is going to live his life in such a way where people can see the pattern of how doctrine is lived out. And that is the model that every category can now receive. That discipleship, men to younger men, women to younger women, be a pattern of what this looks like in your life. So the same thing I said to the men, I can say to every category. Be reverent and be worthy. Be a person of honor that is worthy to be followed. That is where we are going with all of the study, all of the building up that the word will do in our life. It is to send you out of these doors so that you can be someone that has a life worthy of modeling or patterning after. Now in verse 9, he's going to give the final category, which are really the household servants. I don't have time to give a robust defense of all of the ways that the early church was bringing in the household servants to be part of the church family in revolutionary ways. But I assure you, when you read this, the question might come, well, why didn't Paul just say abolish slavery? And we gave a long sermon on this for Timothy as well, so you can find that. But what I'll say is that Paul was not starting a revolution against Rome to reorder the class system. What he was starting was a transformation from the inside out. The reason that we can look back on these times and see a world that was dominated, that slavery was everywhere and present, and we can say that's so strange, is because the gospel invaded and for 2,000 years has been transforming cultures from the inside out, and we can now stand in a mostly free society thanks to the work of the early church welcoming in people who were thought of as non-people. But he says the same thing now to the household servants. He says to them, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all fidelity. And here's the key for the servants, and I'm going to take you back to where this came up in multiple times from what we read today. He says, here's why all this matters. So that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So that they can put on and make beautiful the list that the servants get, the list that every category got. Paul is saying, this is the purpose, so that you can put your doctrine on like a beautiful garment and make the Savior beautiful in all things. And here's where it came up more than once. Verse 5 again, read with me. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. What Paul is saying then and what the word is saying now is don't come into church and say to be people of the book, to learn the word, to take notes in church, to say, I believe it, and then leave and live your life in such a way where someone could look at your life and think, well, that book must have no power. That God must have no transformative power because you go there all the time and you come out being worse than all of us. So he says, let your life be adorned in the beautiful ways of God so that people would never blaspheme what we're doing right now. He says it again in verse 8. Have sound speech so that they cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. If you just listen to the chatter of the culture, what you will find is a hardened culture that is shaking their fist at God and waiting for those who bear the name of Jesus to not live up to the standards of Jesus. The one that speaks evil of Jesus, the opponents of the gospel, are waiting to speak evil with all the ways that we represent doctrine with our lives. He says, live this out, put it on, take it seriously, have a reverent life so that the enemy may be silenced. And he says it finally, what we just read, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We are called, as we looked at last week, to be a city on a hill. You are called to be a light in the dark. You have accepted Jesus, your name is written in the book of heaven, and you're on earth still so that you can leave and make God's name look beautiful. How do you do that? You do it by having a life that is shaped by the word. You do it by being someone who leaves the preaching of the word and the study of the word and the absorption of the word ready to live the word. And this is why we are so grateful for the gospel of grace. This is not a message to condemn our missteps. This is not a message to say we all need to, you know, grip our fists and just clench our teeth until we finally are just perfect people. This is a message to say, let us be ever more dependent on the amazing free gift of the Holy Spirit, looking unto Jesus in everything that we do. And as I said last week, when the last thing that we'll do together is the first thing that should be on your mind when we leave this place. We are who we are by the grace of God. Let us remember that we have the power to live different, the power to have beautiful lives, because Jesus has given us newness of life by dying on the cross, overcoming the grave, and giving us the same spirit that rose him from the grave freely to all of us who believe. May we, from today until next week, have beautiful lives in the Holy Spirit. Husbands, love your wives. Parents, love your children. Old, be examples to the young. And in all of these things, may people see a beautiful church that they've never been to.